Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Last week, we talked about the fact that it's easy to give thanks when everything is going good, and that's a good thing. I mean, when things go good, we should give thanks, right? And so we wrapped up last week with that wonderful old hymn, Count Your Blessings. And I had no idea how many people had a strong connection to that hymn until after both services. People came up and said, you know, that hymn was like my grandma's favorite or my mother's favorite, or this was played and this was one of their life songs, which I think are really neat things. And so we ended on we should count our blessings. And we made the point that we should focus, though, not on the blessings, but on the blessor. I know I made up a word. The one who blesses us. We should be focusing on the one who gives us those blessings. And to be honest, though, I found in my life, and maybe you'll relate to this, I got to prepare my heart to do that. You know, I have to prepare my heart for giving thanks. Kind of like a lot of us are preparing for Thanksgiving. How many of you do have a lot of preparations for Thanksgiving? And the preparation that I'm talking about is preparing our heart, and moreover, preparing our spirit, if you will. And I get that recently there's been this push. It's kind of like Thanksgiving was an argument time, and people are pushing back on some of the stories around Thanksgiving and the lore around Thanksgiving. And there's some legitimacy to that. You know, it actually wasn't the pilgrims that invented, you know, Thanksgiving. Other cultures have had harvest festivals around that area. But the pilgrims wanted to celebrate the fact of, and the provisions, the providence of God in 1621. It wasn't an official holiday in our nation until 1789. On November 26th, George Washington declared the first national holiday, but it was not an annual holiday. And in fact, it wasn't until a lady named Sarah Josepha Hale. Anybody know who that individual is? You all do. You just don't know you do. Let's see. Okay, I'm going to prove that you all know who this person is, who Sarah is. Finish this song. Mary had a... That song was written by this individual. Sarah Hale wrote that song. And she, as a young woman, she read a biography about a lot of writings on the pilgrims and what happened in that first couple of years of the pilgrims. And she was so moved by it that she started a campaign petitioning an annual celebration of Thanksgiving. And she petitioned, get this, for 17 years. That was a very dedicated woman. And at the end of this petition, she finally convinced Abraham Lincoln in 1683 to make it a national holiday that took place on the fourth Thursday of November. But did I say 1683? 1863. Yeah. 1863. I even just read it wrong. And then in 2039, you'll notice that. And actually, in 1939, there was an interesting thing that happened. Franklin Delano Roosevelt decided he wanted to stimulate the economy, so he moved it up a week. So it was the third Thursday, and people hated it so much that they voted it back in 1941. And those Thanksgivings are known, if you kind of look back in the history books, as Franksgivings. I thought that was... No, I'm serious. It is. Look it up. Google it. If Google said it, it's real. So one of the things that we think about at Thanksgiving, obviously, when we have our image of Thanksgiving, we think about, you know, what's the first thing that pops to your mind at Thanksgiving? Turkey. Right. Everybody's turkey. Problem is, most likely, there was not turkey at the first Thanksgiving, the very first Thanksgiving there. That wasn't, because turkey wasn't actually popularized with Europeans until the 19th century, when it was recognized as an affordable source of protein that could feed a large crowd. Moreover, the Wampanoag Indians who came and joined in that first Thanksgiving, most likely they brought deer meat. We know that probably five deer were killed from some of the writings, but clams. And I know the other thing that everybody has at their Thanksgiving feast. This was most likely one of the main foods. How many of you have eel at your Thanksgiving? What do you mean? Ooh, come on. How untraditional. You can't get more traditional at Thanksgiving than eel, actually. So I want to see that at everyone's Thanksgiving feast this year, is to have eel. But no, that wasn't it. There's no pumpkin pie, no potatoes. Potatoes weren't introduced. Not yet. There may have been cranberries. But most likely the cranberry is not cranberry sauce. It was basically just, you know, cranberries as they were. And I totally get that it's popular kind of nowadays, as some of you probably heard, to demonize the pilgrims. In fact, in 2005, the Seattle public school system made national news when they declared, they proclaimed that Thanksgiving was a time of mourning. And they actually stated that Thanksgiving was a bitter reminder of 500 years of betrayal. And come on, give me a break. Give me a break. And a lot of people now try to say that that the pilgrims were more imperialists, rather than understanding the truth of the matter, that they were deeply, deeply religious Christians. In fact, they tried to escape a lot of the politicalization and things that they disagreed with the Church of England. So they moved to Holland, and they had stayed in Holland for nearly a decade before coming to this wilderness land. They tried to, their goal was to land on an island called Manhattan that was, populated by lots of wolves, and they were going to set up a Christian commonwealth. But God had his hand even on that journey, gang. As they traveled over, the winds and tides, they knocked them way off course, where they landed north in Massachusetts. And as they tried to find a place to make ground, they came across a village. It was a Native American village that the entire village had been wiped out, most likely by smallpox. And so here, these English-speaking Christians came, and they tried to set up shelter, but they were struggling. And a few months afterwards, they couldn't find a Native American. In comes a Native American who speaks English and is a Christian, whose name is Squanto. Squanto's story is pretty amazing. If you haven't had a chance, if you guys, I was never taught about Squanto in school, and I don't know if they do nowadays or not, but Squanto, basically, he was captured earlier in his life, and he was taken, sold into slavery in Spain, and then some monks got him released and freedom, and he was saved, he received Christ, and then he went to England, and he learned English. And for several times he tried to get back, and he finally got back to his village. This was his village that the pilgrims were. No one was there, so he would go and spend time in some of these neighboring villages. And he came back and met these English-speaking Christians. And imagine the hand of God for these individuals to arrive here, not knowing the language, not doing anything, and finding God's chosen vessel to help them negotiate treaties. And so Squanto taught them about agriculture here in America, here in this new land, taught them techniques that they weren't sure about that helped them. And so together they built this, they made it through, even though it was hard, and even though they lost so many people through that first year, they had a harvest, and they decided they wanted to have a feast to celebrate it, similar to what they heard in the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament, to give God praise and to acknowledge his hand of providence upon them. I tell you what, that's a powerful, powerful thing. This pilgrim's first Thanksgiving was to last 3 days. It was never intended to be annual. And so they had this desire to acknowledge God in his hand. And so in our study today, I want us to understand this. Certainly, they were ready to give thanks. And so my question for us is, are we ready to give thanks? Are we ready to give thanks? Because like the pilgrims, Jesus never promised us a garden of roses. In fact, the promise that we do have in Scripture is this: in this world, these are Jesus' words, in this world, you will have tribulation. But then Jesus goes on to let us know, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I said at the beginning, this week, I needed this message, and we're going to get that to that in just a moment. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. This is our main verse here today. And would you, everybody, read it with me? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, just a little bit of textual background. The Apostle Paul, if we read in the book of Acts chapter 16 and 17, Paul was in Philippi, and we just had our study on the book of Philippians a few weeks ago. So Paul was in Philippi, and he had some rough times. He was preaching the gospel. Several of the Jews got mad. They raised up accusations against him. He was thrown in jail, and a miracle happened in jail. His next stop, he goes to Thessalonica. He preaches. Many people get converted, and then a lot of the Jews rallied the town against them to the point where Paul and his company had to escape out a window at night to avoid being killed. All right? And so he had to leave, and he writes back this letter. The letters to the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, are to a lot of Christians who originally were pagan, and they received Christ, and they needed encouragement. And so the theme of these letters to those in Thessalonica are to basically encourage these new converts, and to teach them about instructions concerning godly living, and to give them assurance of the end times, okay? And so what we find out is these are important things. And so Paul is wrapping this up, and we can certainly glean an awful lot of these. Here we find in this verse three amazing facts, three habits that characterize a Christian's relationship with God. Okay? And so we need to understand that. Here are three things for us. Three habits that characterize a Christian's relationship with God. Go ahead and click that, John, if you would, please. So these are three things that we should develop. These are three important things. No matter what the circumstance, these should be evident in our lives, and we should be developing them. The first thing is joy. And it says to be joyful always. Now, I want to tell you, I get it, because some of us have some very, very real and very, very difficult situations that are going on in our life. And to rejoice always, or to be joyful always, okay, in all circumstances, to be joyful always doesn't mean denying the realities of life's circumstances. I got to admit, there are times that I have really struggled. In fact, the Thessalonians were being persecuted when Paul sent this letter. Paul had been persecuted. He understood it. But remember these things is that it's not just our circumstances. There's something that transcends them. I got to tell you, when we are joyful in Christ, some powerful things happen. So when I was a kid, I told you a little bit about my upbringing. I didn't really want to go to church because A, church was boring, and B, most of my experience, I'm not saying that this is anyone else's fault or a preacher's fault or a church's, I'm saying this was my experience, is I felt kind of browbeat. And my image of God was he was a grouchy old guy sitting on a porch ready to yell at somebody who did anything wrong. I mean, it was like God and Santa Claus. They were the same. They were always watching. You better be bad or good. But you better be good for goodness sakes, because if you're not good enough, he'll throw you in hell. Whoa! Now, before you roll your eyes at me, that's still a lot of people's theology. I got to be good enough, lest I tick off the old man and he gets mad at me. Pardon me if that sounded just a little irreverent, but that's as honest as I can be. Is a lot of us, our theology is based in such a sense that we serve God out of fear and guilt. Now, the fear of the Lord is a healthy thing when we have fear as in reverence and awe. And yes, in fact, he is powerful. And yes, he is all sufficient. But seriously, is our concept that God is just looking for some way to punish us? Or is God looking to extend grace and mercy and to save those whom he loves? The bottom line is God loves sinners. And anyone who wants to argue about that, I will argue all day long. God hates sin. And here's why God hates sin. Because sin separates us from God. But God loves sin. He loves us, gang. In fact, there wouldn't be one of us here, there wouldn't be anyone saved if it wasn't true that God didn't love people who were imperfect. Ready? All right, pray without ceasing. So the second attribute, the second characteristic of a Christian's relationship with God is this. So if you don't have joy, and again, a lot of people, I struggled wanting to be a Christian because all the Christians who I knew as a kid looked like they drank pickle juice all day long. I mean, I seriously, they weren't fun. They were angry. You know, I was the one, hey, if you make noise in church, I'm going to kick you in your shin. I'm going to squeeze your gun. I'm going to pinch your ear. We're going to be quiet. You got to be quiet and holy in reverence. Because God's kind of very skittish. And if you scare him off, he might just leave. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying this was my intent. And what that translated to was, why do I want to have anything to do with this guy? Until I met some very sincere Christians who were imperfect people, but who were like going after God. And they were having fun. It doesn't mean that they were just, you know, irreverent. It doesn't mean that they were silly. It meant that they had joy. And that had a huge impact with me. And then that led me to this next thing of prayer. Now remember that this audience was, you know, pagan people who had received Christ, the majority of them. And so these pagan individuals had received Christ are now told to pray without ceasing. Now here's what I learned is that most of the pagans' understanding of prayer was you go to pray to have whatever you worship do something for you. That's what prayer. And sadly, a lot of us, that's still what prayer. If your prayers sound like this, dear God, do this, do this, do this, bless this, give me that, amen. You have a problem. You don't get what prayer is really all about. Prayer. Our understanding of prayer is messed up. That's not the intent of prayer. Understanding prayer is not just petition. It's a part of it, but it's not all. The intent of prayer is not manipulation of God, but relationship to God. We have a Father that always wants to do us good. I want you to hear that. You have a Father who always wants to do you good. Do you believe that? Even when life stinks. You take your finger right now, and I want you to poke yourself in the chest to get this point through. My daddy wants what's best for me. My daddy wants what's best. Come on, work with me, people here. Like, again, my daddy wants what's best for me. My daddy wants what's best for me. Your Father in heaven wants what's best for you. And Father, that is an all-the-time thing. God wants that. And so when we go to Him in prayer, again, thanksgiving is awesome. How many of you have a relationship in your life and the only time they talk to you is when they want something and that's all their conversation is? It's never, hey, how you doing? Hey, I appreciate you. It's always, hey, do this for me. Hey, do this for me. I've got a few people in my life that the only time they want to talk is they want to gripe and they want something different. Anybody else got some of those? And don't you just love them? No, they get quiet. Can we just be real here today? Aren't they annoying? And I think, man, there's sometimes I am that guy to God. And yet, in spite of that, He still loves me. So wait, I got to understand, prayer is something more than just request? Absolutely. I'm not saying it's not request. I'm saying it's something more than just request. And sometimes what we see is that prayer is our wrestle, or as we say here, our wrestle. Prayer is when we wrestle God. Prayer is when Jesus wrestled God. Father, if it's possible, can this cup be taken from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then angels came and strengthened him. Prayer is a time when we talk to God honestly. When we tell God, look, this is where it is. This is what I don't understand. This is what, Lord, you're a good Father. Prayer is a time when we thank Him for the real reality. Prayer, if you listen to your prayers, that's why I really encourage people, if you struggle in prayer, write your prayers for a little while and then come back and read them. And that'll let you know what your image of the Almighty is. And then you can hold it up to what Scripture says. Because when I started to grow in prayers, when I realized I didn't have a good image of God. Okay? Pray without ceasing, praying at all times. And the third one here is one we really wanted to get to. Give thanks. What are those next three words? And here's where a Christian is different than everyone else in the world. The rest of the world gives thanks when they have received something. And it's a response to getting what they want. As Christians, listen gang, our gratitude transcends whatever situation we encounter. So my first of 3 points very quickly today. Point one, it is God's will for you to give thanks. It is God's will for you to give thanks. The word will here is the Greek word thelema. And thelema means it's God's desire or it's God's purpose or it's God's intent. Think of that. It's His intent that you give thanks in all situations, in all circumstances. What does that mean? And I came back to this, is God wants us to give Him thanks. And now, when your image of God is wrong, you think this, well, God must be pretty insecure if He needs to be reassured every day. And here, let me just give a mind explosion for you here. Here's a truth bomb. Giving thanks isn't, God doesn't ask us that for His good. He asks us to do that for our good. Okay? It's not for Him. It's for us. That's where we have a pagan attitude of God. In the pagan attitude, especially if you look at Greek mythology and Zeus and blah, 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 part of their concept where the prayers of the people somehow empowered the gods. No. The one true God, God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He sustains all on His own. And He wants us to give Him thanks in all situations and all circumstances, not for Him, but because God always wants what's best for me. In other words, giving thanks to God is good for you. It's good for you. You know, life is so much better, gang. God's not the angry parent trying to curb a selfish, spoiled child. There's something for us when we embrace an attitude of gratitude. God's not a pride monger. He doesn't need His ego stroked. And I want to tell you, what I've found is life is so much better when I'm appreciative of things that are around me. You know, when I constantly live my life looking at the grass on the other side of the fence, I find that misery is not far off. But when I realize, man, I'm thankful. You know, I'll never forget. I know you get tired of hearing it. Hanging out with my friends in Cuba. Don't have much of anything. I have my friend Adonis, his son is really struggling right now, and he's got a health concern. And again, they had a picture of him in the medical office, and it's some dude in a flannel shirt with an ultrasound, you know, sitting there in unsanitary conditions, and he's sitting there, you know, giving him an ultrasound, and his friends, God is good, you know, things are great, but we're looking for a cure, da da da. They don't have much, and yet they're a lot more thankful than us. Why? Because giving thanks is good for us. And so we need to develop a lifestyle of gratitude rather than mere episodes of gratitude. God purposed us to live in gratitude for us, not for Him, because He loves us. Again, Lincoln in 1863 decreed a national day of gratitude. But here's what I think is we need, as Nancy DeMoss states, Thanksgiving really should be thanksgiving, a way of life. Day in, day out, morning, noon, and night, continually, forever giving thanks to the Lord. Isn't that important, gang? This will help us when we struggle, which leads me to point two. We can give thanks in all circumstances, not necessarily for all circumstances. Remember the Apostle Paul. He didn't give thanks because people beat him. He gave thanks to God. As he went from in Philippi, as he was thrown in a Philippian jail, he sat there, and around midnight we read in Acts chapter 16 verse 25 that Paul and Silas, they'd been beaten, they were in bonds, and they gave thanks to God who transcended their situation and circumstance. And then God did a miracle and wrought the earth, and it led to the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his family. There's power when we give thanks, gang. There is power when we give thanks. And for some of us, we got some real, real situations. And I mean some rough situations. We got health. I'm not saying praise God for, I'm saying praise God in. all situations. Obviously, when we have horrible things and tragedies happen, we're not thankful that they happen. We're thankful that in all things, God can still work His good, which we're going to have an example of in just a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat had a powerful thing happen where he is surrounded by a multitude of Moabites and Ammonites that came against him. And he was so afraid that he set his heart to fast and to seek the Lord. And as they prayed, they gave thanks to God. And in verse 15, as they lifted their praises up, that God was worthy to be praised, an answer came that they didn't even have to fight in this manner. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Let's all read this together, gang, as we get ready to wrap up. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This week was a rough week for me personally, but I'm looking back and saying this week was a great week for me personally, because God's still on His throne. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. I'm going to praise Him. And yeah, it might not be easy. And I don't mean to be self-aggrandizing or anything like that. I'm in that place. I'm in my personal place of desperation, and it's a good thing to be desperate for God. It's a good thing to be desperate for God. It's a good thing to be desperate for God, which brings me to point three, my final point today. Give thanks to God because He understands what you're going through. Hebrews chapter 4 says that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, gang, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. In her book, A Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells of her sister and her sister Betsy. They had been in prison. They were Christians in Holland. They had been imprisoned for taken to a Nazi concentration camp because they harbored Jewish families to escape the Holocaust. And so as they were in this Barracks 8, this quarantine compound, they were set right next to the torture barracks, and they relate in this book about the sounds and how it sounded. The sounds of torture sounded like hell itself, and the cruelty and the crying out, and it was such a rough thing. And then later, the one thing that held them together was they were able somehow to sneak a Bible in, and they would have their Bible studies, but they were constantly being harassed, and they constantly looked forward to those late nights when they could gather around the Word of God for warmth. And then they were moved to Barracks 28. And Corey was horrified that they walked in and they realized it was reeking. Just the stench, and the straw bed platforms were swarming with fleas. How could they live in such a place? And it was Corey's sister Betsy who said this. Corey writes, Betsy discovered the answer. Rejoice always, pray consistently, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is what we can do, and we can start right now to thank God for every single thing about the new barracks. And Corey writes, I stared at her and then around me at the dark, foul, air-filled room. And they thanked God for the fact that they were together. They thanked God that they had a Bible. They even thanked God for the horrible crowds of prisoners, that more people would be able to hear God's word. And then Betsy thanked God for the fleas. The fleas! That was too much! Betsy, there's no way God can make me grateful for a flea. Betsy answered, give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. And fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for the fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. She writes, it turned out Betsy was not wrong. The fleas were a nuisance, but a blessing after all. The women were able to have Bible studies in the barracks with a great deal of freedom, never being bothered by supervisors coming in and harassing them. And they discovered it was the fleas that kept the supervisors out. Through the fleas, God protected the women from abuse and harassment. And dozens of desperate women were free to hear the comforting, hope-giving word of God through those fleas. And God protected the women from much worse things and made sure that they had their deepest, truest needs met. My church family, I said this first service and it came out wrong. We all have fleas. The truth is, we all do, figuratively speaking. We all have those things in our life that are, some of them are obvious and some of them are very hidden. Unpleasant, painful things that we really want gone. Things we just think would be much better for the Lord to take us. And no life is free from fleas, if you will. But if we could use Corey and Betsy as our examples, God can even use these nasty little insects for our protection and our blessing. So as we get ready to prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving, not Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.